Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. One day, last fall, I was working at my desk when I noticed that the small bell that hangs outside my front door was ringing. This wasn't unusual. That bell has a habit of making little offhand comments in the middle of the afternoon when the wind blows. But the complaint had abruptly taken on a more insistent tone. I looked up. Outside the window, the sky had suddenly darkened. The limbs of the ash tree pitched forward and up in one fierce motion, and the lid of my neighbor's trash can sailed clean off, clattering onto the gravel. It being early November, a multitude of dry leaves made a brittle charge up the northeastward up the hill. A moment before, the leaves had been lying around dead. Now they were running full tilt, as if they had been scared out of their death by something. I stood up and made my way through the house. I went outside and stood on the back porch in the lee of the house. Our Norway maple was filled with the spirit, gesticulating like a preacher in a tent revival. The leaves were flying off and tearing about madly. I love this kind of weather. When the wind begins to rise and the sky darkens, I head outside. I feel the wind on my skin, to watch the horizon for lightning, to thrill in the wind that rushes through the woodlands, playing at the skirts of the evergreens. I love the bite of cold, the mystery of distance, the imagined expanses of ocean and sky that I seem to taste in the wind. And of course, it is impossible not to think about God, God who is eternal, God whose voice makes us tremble, God who cannot be controlled. In the Pentecost story, the wind is a kind of voice for the awesome power of God. And suddenly, the text says, a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. After the sound of the wind, tongues of flame came to rest on each of the disciples. The Holy Spirit filled them. It was a moment of inspiration. In spirit. Inspiration. In a pretty obvious display of divine intervention, the rush of wind, the tongues of flame, the divine fills the disciples with a gift. What is this gift? Is it the ability to leap a building at a single bound? No. Is it the ability to run faster than the speed of sound? No. How about shooting spider webs from your wrists? That would be cool. No, it's not that either. We will have to depend on other strange and otherworldly influences to provide those powers. The God of the New Testament is not a radioactive spider or a particle accelerator. However, the divine does give a kind of power. It may not be that splashy, but it is important. It is essential. It is at the very core of human experience. It is the Spirit of the living God. Okay, but what is it? The text says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the disciples began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When the divine makes a big show of giving us something, what are we given? We are given the power to communicate. When my wife Carrie gave birth to her first child, our first child, shall we say, her labor was long. It seemed to take forever. We'd been up all night working through the waves of pain. Her face was strained. She had long since given up using words, reverting instead to sharp gasps and weary groans. But there was no mistaking what she was communicating. That is a universal pain which can be universally understood. Carrie had been determined to have a natural childbirth, but when the long night ended and the dawn began to color the horizon, the midwife advised her to accept some pain relief. "You need some rest," she said. Carrie wisely accepted this advice. After she fell asleep, I stumbled over to the window to watch the sun peek over the Boston skyline. The streets were edged with snow left over from a recent storm. It was barely light, but there were people about, walking quickly to beat the cold, vapor rising from their breath. I often remember that quiet sunrise, the still moment between the groans of a mother and the urgent cries of a child. Sleep, which was just what the doctor ordered, was exactly what Carrie needed. Later on that morning, our son was born. After cutting the umbilical cord, the midwife moved quickly to suction the mucus out of his throat, and I watched eagerly as our son took his first shuddering breath, scrunched up his little face, and let out a long, throaty wail. Many Christians over the centuries have taken the Pentecost story literally. One tradition that has grown out of a literal reading of this story is an experience that has become known as speaking in tongues. People who are filled with the Holy Spirit begin speaking in an odd, guttural language that is not directly recognizable as any language that we use in our everyday lives. Now, I'm not going to venture an opinion about whether or not the Holy Spirit is present when people speak in tongues. I do not doubt it, but I don't know. However, it is a little strange that the Pentecost story tells us that the disciples, when they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, were understood by everyone. And when people today speak in tongues, no one understands them. Or do they? God gave us the gift of communication. There are things that everyone understands. There are things that no one understands. Words, of course, help us to understand, because through the help of culture, we agree on the meaning of words. But communication does not require words, does it? The throaty wail of an infant's first breath, the groan of a mother in labor. These are indistinct sounds that you don't find in Webster's dictionary. And yet, we need no interpreter to tell us what these sounds mean. They are the universal sounds of human suffering, of human joy, hope, vigor, life. When the Bible tells us that a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, I can't help but think of John Muir, old John Muir. As well as being an excellent writer, as Dorothy so ably read for us, John Muir, who wrote the modern reading that we heard this morning, was instrumental in creating the National Park System. He founded the Sierra Club. He's generally considered to be among the first modern environmentalists. He was a writer and a scientist and an inventor and a wanderer who rambled across our nation. His writings chronicle amazing feats of bravery. He would wander into the mountains with nothing but a crust of bread in his pocket and survive snowstorms in high altitude through just his ingenuity and his indomitable will. The reading is a good example of John Muir's spirit. Up on a high ridge, the wind began to blow. Did Muir seek shelter? No. He did the opposite. It occurred to him that it would be a fine thing to climb one of the trees to obtain a wider outlook and get my ear close to the music of the topmost needles. Can you imagine? Once he scaled his way to the top of one of these Douglas spruce, he described it thus: "Never before did I enjoy so noble an exhilaration of motion." The slender tops fairly flapped and swished in the passionate torrent, bending and swirling backwards and forwards, round and round, tracing indescribable combinations of vertical and horizontal curves, while I clung with muscles firm braced like a bobolink on a reed. Yes, indeed, like a bobolink on a reed. Can you imagine? I've always been thrilled by the sound of the wind in the trees. I've been lucky enough to be on a ridge when the wind begins to blow. And though I've always wished that I could somehow learn more about the mystery of that sound, it never occurred to me to climb into the treetops in the midst of a gale. But while I am utterly astonished by John Muir's audacious thirst for experience, I lift up this story not to immortalize Muir, but to think again about the spirit, about communication. Communication, I think, happens on an impossibly huge atmospheric scale, and also in the most intimate human moments. The wind teases the bell at my front door. The wind, inhaled for the first time, becomes life in the lungs of a child. The wind pulls at the skirts of the evergreens, lashes at the tops of the Douglas spruce. The wind groans in the throat of a woman in labor. The wind rushes in from heaven. Communication. The spirit of the living God. The wind that swings through the atmosphere, that gives muscle to the hurricane, this immense, uncontrollable cosmological force, is also the delicate coo in the vocal cords of a new mother, the throaty wail of a newborn child. How amazing. Do we need words to communicate? Pentecost. The most wild and primordial element, the wind, rushed in, filled the room, filled the entire house. The disciples breathed it in, moving through our consciousness and vibrating our vocal cords. The wind is language, communication, music. The wind becomes the way that we reach out to each other. Sculpted by our tongues, wind weaves meaning. It is the spirit that allows us to find each other, to learn about each other. The spirit of the living God gives us life when we breathe, and language too, so that we can learn to love each other. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.